We're still in Mark, and as you know, we've just read from chapter 2, from verse 23 onwards. And we're looking at this confrontation over the Sabbath. Only we see here one more step in the escalation of the struggle between Jesus and the religious leaders. They're looking for a reason to accuse him. And you think, why would they do that? You know, you could maybe think if they hear something he says and it offends them, well, you could understand them being offended. But they're looking for a reason to be offended. It's almost like they've taken an irrational objection to him. They just dislike him and they want a reason. It's not really rational. I had breakfast yesterday, men's breakfast, with a passionate football fan. I won't mention any names. He was a bit stressed. It was an Arsenal-Tottenham match. And if you were to speak to him, I don't know how he feels about the result. It was a draw, so it was okay. But there's kind of, in any football fan, there's a kind of irrational dislike of the opposition. You know, what do you think of Tottenham? Oh, I hate them. And why do you hate them? Because they're Tottenham. You know, why? Well, it's tribal, isn't it? It's kind of, and it's in us all, you know. If I'm watching England play Wales, I love Wales, but not when the rugby's on. You know, and it's a bit like that with the Pharisees. They just don't like him. Something visceral. There's a visceral hatred there. And we see it. We've seen it growing, and it's continuing. And we see just how violently they oppose him. In chapter 3, verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. We can see just how much it's escalated. We see this significant step up in the opposition. It's touching. The reason that triggers it in this passage, it's touching on a subject that's close to their heart, the Sabbath and Sabbath observance. They care a lot about this. So the criticism starts when they see the disciples walking through the cornfields. In Luke tells the same story. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and then eat the grain. It reminds me of, you probably know this story, of Theresa May. She was on some chat show and she was asked, what's the naughtiest thing you ever did? And, you know, Theresa May, being Theresa May, she looked very uncomfortable talking about something personal and ummed and ahed. And then she said, well, when I was a little girl, I did run through the farmer's field of wheat. And she's, of course, been mocked mercilessly since. Is that the naughtiest thing you've ever did? She lives up to her reputation as the vicar's daughter. Were the disciples being naughty as they walked through the field picking this corn? Well, if you look into Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says, if you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing corn. So they weren't stealing. What they did was perfectly in line with the teaching of the Bible and what's allowed there. They were allowed to do it. So that was, they weren't being naughty like Theresa May. They weren't stealing. But what they were doing, according to the Pharisees, they were breaking the Sabbath. It was done on a Sabbath, and they were breaking the command to keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees had invented a lot of rules and regulations around this, and they were very upset that Jesus had broken these rules. So what does the Bible say, though, actually about the Sabbath? What is it actually all about? And we find that teaching in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. If you're of a certain age, you would have learnt these off by heart at school. If you're younger than me, you might not have. But the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. The Sabbath, it means rest. God's saying, remember Take a day off. Take a day off. Keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Set it aside from all other days. Keep it to the Lord. Keep it for the Lord. Focused on the Lord, not ourselves. It's not a self-indulgent day. It's a day for the Lord. And the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, it says. He makes it a day for a time of blessing. So the Sabbath, it's for our good. It's not a set of rules and regulations imposed on us. It's something for our good. Just, in fact, like all of the commandments, they're there for our good. And God has designed this day, this special day, where we worship the Lord. We set it aside to worship him. That's right, and that's fitting. He is owed our worship, but it's also for our good, for our blessing, for our feeding, for our building up. That's what the Sabbath day is for. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. It's a day of blessing, and he made it holy. The day is set aside to focus on what is holy, to focus on God and his holy works. And it's a day to remember all the true blessings come from God. They're by grace. They're not by labor. We rest, and we rest in him. It's a day to focus on the fact that he has done it all, and we are totally reliant on him. In the Ten Commandments are also laid out in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy adds a phrase, a verse. It says, remember, it's talking to the children of Israel, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. God has saved you. God has done it all. He's brought us out of captivity. Therefore, take a day, a special day, to worship the Lord our God. Observe the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest, kept holy to the Lord. And it reminds us, and it's a witness to the whole world, that God is our creator and God is our deliverer. We did not make ourselves. We cannot sustain ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. It's by grace. And it's a day to know that we should be still and know that he is God. It's the fourth commandment. It's a commandment we should take seriously. And the Pharisees, they rightly took it very, very seriously. One of the Ten Commandments. And then the issue was, here today, as we're reading, they're saying Jesus is not taking the Sabbath, his disciples are not taking the Sabbath seriously, and they're breaking it. According to the Pharisees, who'd built up this huge range of rules and regulations around the Sabbath, they had 39 forbidden activities, which were work. They defined them as work. And one of them, the third one apparently, was reaping. And they built this on Exodus 34. 6 days shall you labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. So according to the Pharisees' rules, the disciples were reaping, they were winnowing, and they were preparing a meal just by plucking these ears of corn. According to their rules, they were breaking the Sabbath. But were they really? Were they really? Or were it just these irrelevant rules? Well, Jesus, he responds by asking a question. And he's pointing to a story, events that happened and recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And he says, have you not read? It's almost like, it's actually quite a provocative thing to say. It's almost like he's saying, are you a bit stupid? Are you a bit dim? Because if you say to someone whose whole life is predicated on reading scripture and teaching scripture, if you say to them, have you read this? You know, you're being quite provocative. He's saying, have you read this? You haven't really understood scripture. You haven't really understood what the Sabbath is all about. David had taken what's called the present bread, or the consecrated bread, which is 12 newly baked loaves that were laid on a table before God in the tabernacle every Sabbath. And they were to be eaten in due course by the priests and by the priests only. And so, as we read, the priest gave the bread to David for his men because they were starving. And technically, he'd broken the law. He'd broken the Sabbath by giving this to David. And what's Jesus saying? What is the principle? The principle is human need comes before a pedantic adherence to the Sabbath day observance. There is a greater principle at stake here, undergirding the Sabbath. The Sabbath is undergirded by the commands to love God. The Sabbath is about God loving people and people loving God. And because they love God, they also love their neighbour. That's what undergirds. That's the great principle that undergirds the Sabbath and will override certain circumstances and certain situations. Sometimes you need to break a little rule to keep the main thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's a bigger principle at stake. Had they really broken the law by taking these ears of corn? Not really. But even if they had, there was a greater principle that needed to be observed here beyond just Sabbath observance. They needed to love God and they needed to love their neighbour as themselves. And when people are in need, it's right to meet that need. And if we're in need, it's right that we feed ourselves or we do something so we can provide for ourselves, so we don't pedantically observe the Sabbath. If we have to work, we have to work. If we have to do something to help people, we do that. We're not pedantic. But Jesus is not saying that the Sabbath is not important. He's not saying the Ten Commandments don't apply. He's not saying the Sabbath doesn't apply, but he's just saying, understand what it truly means. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God's laws are for our benefit, not to hem us in. Not to hem us in. They're for our good, for our protection, and therefore our flourishing. The Sabbath was intended to be good news. It's good news, not bad news. God's purpose for us on the Sabbath is that we experience joy in knowing him and that we take delight in the Lord. It's not an onerous command. It's a gracious gift. A gift of love to meet man's need, not to burden him and not to make him proud because he's observing certain rules and regulations. But the Pharisees, they hadn't understood that. They'd made it into an oppressive burden. They'd made it about rules and regulations. So Jesus explained that to them. They hadn't understood the Sabbath. And then he says something much more controversial. He says in verse 28 of chapter 2, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what is he saying? That seems to be quite a claim. It's a little bit enigmatic. What does it mean? At the time they would have been wondering. It sounds like quite a big claim. Firstly, it means he's not setting aside the Sabbath. Jesus didn't come to cancel out the law. He's not setting it aside. He's not claiming to be the Lord of an obsolete institution. He's not come to be Lord of something that's going to be phased out. He's Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath stands for the Old Testament, the New Testament. It still applies to us. He does seem to be claiming that he's got the right to set aside man-made rules. He's got the right to say what should and shouldn't be done on the Sabbath. He's claiming that right as Lord of the Sabbath. And it makes us think, surely if he can do that, who made the Sabbath? It's God who brought it in. If he's claiming the right to say what goes on the Sabbath, surely he's claiming to be equal with God. I mean, it's quite a claim, isn't it? He's declaring that the day belongs to him, the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath can be no less, surely, than God himself. He's claiming equality with God. In fact, he's claiming that the Lord of the Sabbath, surely on the you worship the Lord of the Sabbath. So the more you think about this title he's claiming for himself, the more you realize what a big claim it is. Now, whether the people at the time fully understood all of that, who knows, but it must have made them think. It must have got their cogs, even the Pharisees, maybe their cogs were a bit rusty, but they would be thinking, they would be alert to a claim like that. It's actually quite a mind-boggling claim, even if made in veiled terms. Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus so much? It wasn't because of what he'd done. It wasn't really the miracles. Probably didn't like them very much. It wasn't really because of his teaching. It wasn't because of his wisdom. They could never refute him. That was frustrating for them. But that wasn't the main reason for the hate. It wasn't because of his humility, although that probably got up their nose. It wasn't because of his intelligence or his courage, all the impressive qualities he had. No, I think what made them hate him, what caused and stirred up this irrational hatred, was the claims he was making for himself. Think about it. He claimed earlier in Mark he could forgive sin. Well, who? The Pharisees know. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Who is he to make a claim like that? And now he's saying he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's putting himself on the same level as God himself. How could he do that? It makes them so mad. It challenges them at the deepest level, and it makes them angry. Jesus was making these claims in quite veiled ways at times, but he was making these claims. He was claiming to be equal with God himself. They knew it, and that's what made them so mad. They were unwilling, unable to listen to the evidence, and the Pharisees, they want him dead. Jesus then goes on, as we read, and he heals. He's faced with opposition. He doesn't flinch. He wants to make a point, in fact. He's going to make a point, just like he did when he claimed he could forgive sins, and they said in their hearts, and Jesus knew it, who can forgive sins but God alone? He went on to prove that he does have the right to forgive sins. He proved he was vindicated. His claim was vindicated. And in the same way now, he goes on to prove he's Lord of the Sabbath. Look what he can do. He heals the man with a withered hand with a word. He tells them which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil. He's making the point. There's a bigger thing at stake here on the Sabbath than rules and regulations. God is love. He loves his people. Our response to him is love and love for each other. That's our priority. That's what comes first, and it should overrule these rather foolish rules and regulations. He looked round at them in anger, deeply distressed, verse 5 of chapter 3, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. He proves he's Lord of the Sabbath. He decides what it means. He decides how it's observed. He is the Son of God, and he should be the object of our worship on the Sabbath. Of course, every day, but especially on the day set aside for his worship. For his glory. The Sabbath is for his glory and for our own good. Now, I'd like to suggest, looking at this passage, I'd like to suggest, perhaps controversially, not really, it's not just about the Pharisees, it's about all of us. You know, we like to look at the Pharisees and smile at their foolishness, but this story, it's not just about others. We can all be, there's aspects of what they do, we can all be like them. We've noted that in previous sermons and in Mark as we've looked at it. We can be like these people, unbelievably blind. willful, proud, narrow-minded, blinkered. We don't like saying it, but actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we've been like that at times in our lives. We can be selfish, self-interested, caring about our own status, capable of extraordinary self-deception. How hard their hearts must have been to see everything they saw, to hear everything, and yet they hate him. But they're people like us. We can learn from their behavior. We need to beware of legalism. Did they deliberately shut their eyes, or did it creep up on them? Their legalism, did it creep up on them? They thought they were doing God's will. They thought they understood Scripture. They thought they were honoring the Word of God. And yet this legalism crept up on them and got a hold of them and drew them away from God. We need to be aware of it. Legalism, it's quite comforting. It can be a bit onerous at times, a bit heavy keeping these rules and regulations, but it's a heck of a lot easier than looking inside of us and seeing all that pride, all that darkness that is there. If we know it in our worst moments, we know it's there. Legalism can help us feel better without having dealt with the darkness within. Jesus in another time said to the Pharisees, they're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they're legal observant. It makes them look and feel clean. But inside, there is that darkness that hasn't been dealt with. That's what legalism can do. It can cover up what we're like, and it can make us feel better about ourselves. Particularly if we can find a full few rules and regulations we like to keep, and we can keep them better than someone else, that makes us feel even better. But it's not dealing with the darkness inside of us. We need that dealt with. We need to beware of legalism creeping up on us. God is not looking for, and he's not impressed at all by rule keeping. Rule keeping will do nothing for us. We cannot keep enough rules to get ourselves into the kingdom of heaven. The only way we can do it is remember the Sabbath rest. God has done it all for us. We throw ourselves on his mercy. That's the only way. It's not legalism. Beware of legalism creeping up on us. God looks for a heart response. Beware of legalism. Beware of a hardening heart like the Pharisees. How many times have we heard the gospel and not responded? Each time we say no, the danger is our hearts just get that little bit harder. And it gets harder to say, yes, one day we put it off, maybe one day I'll do it. But every time we put it off, our hearts get a little bit harder. We see that progression in Mark with the Pharisees. Their hearts get harder and harder. They see a miracle, they don't accept it. They're more angry the next time. It builds. We need to be careful of hardening our hearts. Are we Christians? Do we hear God speaking to us? What's God saying to us today? Do we know? If we're not hearing something today, we need to open our ears. God is always trying to tell us something in his word. He's trying to speak to us. He's trying to change us. He's trying to make us more like him. He's trying to turn us into instruments that he can use. What is God saying to us? Have we heard something? We need to open our ears. Have we heard it and said no? Beware of hardening hearts. It takes us away from the Lord. We need to be careful. Is God calling us? Is he speaking to us? Respond. Because our hearts can get hard if we're not careful. It's dangerous. Beware of a hardening heart. Beware of sitting on the fence. Without forgiveness, we're all a little bit like this man with a withered hand. You know, we're made in the image of God, but there's something not right about us. There's something twisted about us. Sin is part of us. We're not whole, we're not complete, and we need a healing touch. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. We need God to deliver us. When God calls us, when Jesus calls us, we need to obey, we need to respond, and he will heal us spiritually. He will completely restore us. We need him to do that. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone. Come here," it says in the ESV, which is a slightly more literal translation. "Stand up in front of everyone," Jesus said to the man. It might have been a bit hard for him, you can imagine. If you're in a big room of people, packed, and someone picks you out in the crowd and says, "Stand up in front of everyone," it's a bit intimidating. It's even more intimidating if you know that you've got enemies in the room, or if you respond to Jesus, you will have serious enemies who can do you harm, who can throw you out of the synagogue, who can damage your family standing. It's even harder then to stand up. And Jesus picks him out. He wants to be healed, yes. He believes in Jesus, yes. But he can see the cost of it too. There's a cost for him. It takes courage to make that stand. And if it was me, I don't know what he was thinking. If it was me, I'd be, shall I, shan't I? I mean, I would certainly, I hope I would stand. I would benefit if I did. But I think there must have been a moment of hesitation because it wasn't cost-free. And we can be like that sometimes. Sitting on that fence, it's a bit more comfortable, but it's a dangerous position to be in. We should be careful, beware of sitting on that fence. Should I come to Jesus? Should I give him my life for the first time? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. I hope we're asking ourselves. It's not a comfortable position to be, sitting on the fence. It takes courage to stand up. But look who's calling you. The one who can forgive sins, who's equal with God, the Lord of the Sabbath. It's God himself calling you. This is Jesus, equal with God, God himself. So when you see that, when you see the truth of that, that's where you get the courage from. That's where you get the motivation from. And that's when you see, surely we'd be fools not to listen to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of the Sabbath. And anyway, sitting on that fence, actually we're not sitting on a fence. Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. There is no neutral ground. If we haven't given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are against him. This is what he says. So actually, I say beware sitting on the fence, but actually, if we're not with him, we're against him. If we're in that position, at the very least, our hearts harden. And at the worst, we may end up being his enemies forever. Do we want him to look round at us in anger, deeply distressed at our stubborn hearts? Would we ever want to receive that look? I don't think so. When you realise who it is who's looking. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of God. How dare we disobey? Come here, he says. Whatever stage we are in our walk with him, he says to us every day, including today, he says, will you stand up? Will you stand up in front of everybody for me? Will you listen to what I'm saying? Will you listen to the word of command? Will you listen to how I want you to change? Will you listen to how I want you to be obedient to me? What I want you to do for me? Stand up. Will you stand up? Will you count the cost? Will you bear that cost? But remember, he's Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, it reminds us, it's not about narrow rules and regulations. It's not about earning our salvation. It's not about striving. It's about rest. It's about rest in him. It's about mercy. It's about blessing. It's about joy in him. It's about salvation provided by our God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, a Sabbath rest." We have one day of rest. It's a picture of the eternal rest that he's holding out for us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come into the Sabbath rest. Rest from your works. Find rest and peace and forgiveness of sins. Rest from our worries, our hurts and our pains, and rest from our striving. Rest from our ambitions. Let's come to him. Let's let him restore us. Let's enter his rest, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.